We saw last week how the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ was birthed through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There was a powerful presentation of the gospel then. The community of believers, and remember there were 3,000 added to their number that day. The church just took off like a launch pad, and there was this great number of believers, and they were assembling, we read in the last part of Acts 2, regularly for the purpose of teaching and mutual encouragement. Sometime thereafter, and I don't know exactly how long thereafter, it doesn't tell us, we're going to pick up on Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bibles or your device and want to open that to there, that page, that would be great, to Acts chapter 3. Because we read there, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. In verse 1, we're told just one day. One day. What day? What day of the week was it? What day of the month was it? What day? How long? I don't know. But one day, after the church was firmly established and the Holy Spirit's mightily at work, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. 3 o'clock was the time of prayer for them. What's your time of prayer? When do you routinely pray? When do you get together with your family and friends and pray? When do you do that? Well, they had a prayer time at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, this temple is called Beautiful. And there's some, you know, difference of opinion about why it was called that or even in which specific temple gate we're talking about here. But it's interesting to me that this gate, this word beautiful in the Greek, that is the adjective used to describe this gate, it could mean beautiful time. Not just beautiful from aesthetic purposes, but a beautiful time. Or even some scholars think a fruitful time. So maybe a very appropriate place for what was about to take place. This beggar, notice, he was carried there. He was brought there. He was unable to walk. He had been lame since birth. How old was he? I don't know. But for a long time, he's an adult. And he's been lame for a long time. But he evidently found his glory hole. Anybody know what that means? That means, you know, you find some place where miners would say they found the place where all the gold was, where all the riches were, where all the treasures were. Well, he evidently found his glory hole. People passing through these gates were likely to help a poor fellow out. And he knew it. Why? Because God's people are among the most generous, caring, compassionate people in the whole world. They are. They are very giving people. And perhaps even thought, if they don't give me something when they go in, maybe they'll be convicted while they're there and they'll give me something on the way out. Now think about that. Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you came to a service, an assembly, you came to a gathering of the saints and you heard a message or a passage of scripture was read, the Holy Spirit just convicted you to give in a way that you hadn't before. You ever had that happen? I have, many times. But he knew that this is a good place. And he had his friends or family carry him there. He's probably made it his hangout for a handout for a long time. My guess is that you know of some places in this community or the community where you live in where you can almost count on seeing a panhandler when you go by. You know of any places like that? I do. I know some places where if I drive by there, I'm very likely going to see someone standing there on the corner or near at least the median with a sign that says homeless and hungry, or I'll work for food, or veteran in need. Now that one does get to me sometimes. Do you avoid those spots? Be honest with yourself. Do you avoid those spots? You think, you know what? If I go by there, I go that way, I'm going to be confronted by some people with their hand down. Or do you anticipate them and actually set something aside knowing or anticipating you're going to see somebody there who might be in need? I've done both. I confess, I've avoided them at times, and there have been times where, you know what? I'm going to go by there intentionally, put some money in my pocket, some extra money, you know, to be able to hand them when I see them. I've done both. I've also been caught off guard, you know, at a place where I didn't anticipate anybody would be. But when you make eye contact with a person who's got their hand out, it's decision time. Now, you might not have made a decision prior to that about what you were going to do, but it's decision time then, isn't it? Am I going to ignore them, turn away, walk away? What am I going to do? Verse 3 of Acts 3, when the beggar saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Surprise, surprise. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. See, they didn't avoid him. They didn't try to avoid even making eye contact. They looked straight at him. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them, of course. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have." King James Version, I think, says, "Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give to you." Now, I've known of some Christians who use this line before handing someone who's, you know, panhandling a gospel tract. They'll just say, you know, "Silver and gold have I none, but here." And they give them a tract. Now, I'm not knocking that they're giving them a tract. Hallelujah, praise God. They're wanting to share the good news. But here's my personal experience with that. It will seldom even be read if a few dollars aren't attached to it, because they're asking for something to help them with their immediate need. And they might not even look at it. One thing is for sure, Peter gave the man a whole lot more than he expected that day. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk!" Then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up and assisting. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, seemingly not wanting to let them go, my goodness, all the people were astonished and came rushing to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. We have an amazing work of the Holy Spirit here, folks. Instead of, like last week, a mighty rushing wind and people speaking in several languages all at once, a lame man walks. More than that, he does a jig. He's dancing and jumping around. And this drew a crowd, all this commotion again. See, the Holy Spirit working and there's commotion. There's an attraction. A crowd is drawn and Peter seizes the opportunity to share the gospel. Sound familiar? Sound like last week on Pentecost? See, when Peter saw this crowd, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" In other words, it's not us. Nothing special about us. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. We are witnesses of this. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer." Now, we spent a little bit of time with that last week, how it had been foretold, it had been prophesied, that again, the Christ would suffer, that the punishment that we deserve would be laid upon him, that it would be for our sins that he would be wounded and pierced. But he would suffer. Isaiah 53. But I want you to notice something, if you haven't already. Peter's kind of preaching a sermon here. And he's focusing on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Isn't he? Didn't he do that back in Acts 2? Isn't that what... He only knew one sermon. Or at least maybe starting a sermon series. And he's calling attention to them. That they need to be calling out for mercy. For mercy. Because he's saying, Jesus was the Christ. You know that. He was the Messiah. But he's accusing them, as he did back in Acts 2, that they had been party to his death. His death. And the folks back in Acts 2 owned that. They owned it. Now here's Peter's sermon. It's really done. But here's the invitation. Here he comes again, an invitation in verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. That's from Deuteronomy 18, 17 and 18. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are heirs of the prophets under the covenant God made with your fathers. Now, do you see something here that Peter's doing again? Just as in that sermon on Acts 2, he's referring to Scripture. He's referring to the prophets as confirmation that Jesus is who he said he was. And he's also pointing to what? This marvelous miracle as confirmation that Jesus is who he said he was. He said, speaking of God, to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, actually, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. If you've been coming to Calvary for any length of time, that's not the first time you've heard me mention that particular scripture. I'm continually asking you to remember that if you've been blessed as a child of God, it's to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. But Abraham was promised that his blessing would not just be for him, but for his offspring, for all peoples of the earth to be blessed. Then in verse 26, when God raised up his servant, speaking of Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, did you notice that there's this repeated theme in this sermon of repentance? Now, he'd mentioned it back in Acts 2, but he's laying it on pretty thick here. The need for repentance. And did you also see that this was necessary even if they acted in ignorance? How many of you have ever done something and said, you know what, I didn't mean it. I really didn't mean it, or I didn't fully understand, you know, the consequences. You know, I didn't really understand. I didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't fully understand. So just... let's forget about it, right? Listen, those are not legitimate excuses. Not for them, not for us. Yet look what would happen to them if now knowing, being convicted of their sin, what would happen to them if they would turn their hearts and lives around, if they would repent? First thing he says is their sins would be wiped out. As we said, repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. How about that? Not just covered, not just overlooked, but erased. All of them. Those things you were told would forever be on your permanent record. How would you like to know they're gone forever? How would you like to know that? The stuff you did that you're ashamed to even think about now? To be removed? To be wiped out? See, not just redacted. They're removed. And even irrecoverable. Routinely, I clear the cache and the history in my browser, my internet browser. It's not that I'm embarrassed that someone's going to look and see what I've been Googling. It's just to get rid of all the junk that can bog the search engine down. Yeah, you know what? I've been told, particularly lately, I've had some trouble with hackers. Many of you know that. I've been told they can still dig in if they work hard enough at it and dig some of that stuff up. But listen to me, I have some good news for you. Even the devil and his demons can't access your past sins if you're in Christ. Can't. Why? They're wiped out by the blood of Jesus. Of course, 1 John 1:7 declares, if we walk in the light of the Lord, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Not some of it, not most of it, all of it. All of it, every bit of it. Later on in the same chapter, he'd say, if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins. Every one of them. That's good news, isn't it? And remember, church, there is a time now, you know, we're together. You can say amen. Amen. Isn't that good news? Amen. That is good news. That's great news. They were also told this, if they would repent, times of refreshing would come. Ever need a breath of fresh air? You probably say, yeah, if I could take this mask off, that would be great. Well, soon. Ever need a cool breeze or a cold beverage on a hot day? We have some ready for you. The Holy Spirit boosts spirits. He revives souls. He lifts heavy burdens of guilt and fear and relieves the stress of worry and doubt. He turns mourning into dancing. He does that. He can do that. I mean, isn't that in essence what he did for the leper? Or not the leper, the cripple that day? He did it for some lepers too, by the way. As Jesus promised in John 7, verse 38 and 39, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, oh, he's referring to Scripture. Jesus is? Yes. He's quoting Isaiah, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Hear that? Rivers of living water will flow from within them. That sound refreshing? By this, it says, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, flowing from within us. Good news? Talk about being refreshed. Talk about being revitalized, revived, the Holy Spirit. Not only can do that, he will do that for those who are born again, who accept Jesus as their Savior. The other thing he says that if they repent would happen, in time Christ would be sent to them. Now that might sound a little odd because Christ had been sent to them initially, but what had they done? They had killed him. But he's saying that the time would come when he would be sent to them again. This is most certainly a reference to his ultimate return, as the very next verse speaks of his remaining in heaven until he comes back to restore all things. That's what it said. Now, believers at that time expected it to happen in their lifetimes, and they would live every day with that anticipation. Every day expecting Jesus to come back. 2,000 years have passed, and every generation since has done the same if they've accepted Jesus. They're expecting him to return in their lifetime. But with so much time passing, some would say we shouldn't be expecting him to come anymore. But the same Peter who said this to them, that the Christ would come, also wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and following, "You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, who will mock and follow their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming Jesus promised? Ever since our fathers died, well, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Verse 5, "But they deliberately forget," that's what he says, "they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water." They deliberately forget that. "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing." See, some deliberately forgot. And he's warning them, don't you forget. "Don't you forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not waiting, wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." What, Peter, repentance? Are you on that again? You're talking about repentance again? Yes. Yes. So, if it's been all this time, what's the Lord waiting on? Our sins can be forgiven now. Right now, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord yet, and you do, you embrace him as your Savior and Lord, then your sins can be forgiven right now. Right now. Don't have to wait. Don't have to wait another minute. You don't have to wait. The refreshing they promised, you can have that right now. Right now. Hallelujah. But is coming again to restore all things? We're waiting on that. We're waiting on that. And the Lord's waiting on that. What's he waiting for? Why is he waiting? Well, maybe he's waiting on you. Maybe. Or one of your loved ones. Maybe he's waiting on your neighbor or a close friend. He's waiting. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He's patiently waiting, isn't he? That's what Peter said. Patiently waiting. If we kind of join the ideas together here, maybe he's waiting on us to tell them the good news so they'll have an opportunity to get things right and to get right with him before it's too late. Because Jesus is coming. He's coming. After all, the very next verse of this passage says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." What's that mean? He's coming when we might not be expecting him to. How many of you expect Jesus is going to come back? How many of you expect he is coming back? How many expect it's going to be today? Be honest. How about tomorrow? You think he's coming tomorrow? Not so sure, huh? How about this year? You see, the thing is we need to expect that he could come. If you're not expecting him to come today, he might. Isn't that what he said? He's going to come like a thief when you don't expect him. So you're not expecting him? Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be the next day. I don't know. But we need to live as if he's coming back today or tomorrow. Very soon, we need to live that way. We need to do that. Anticipating that. Oddly enough, in an earlier letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter, in chapter 3, he made this analogy about Noah's flood, which he's just been referencing, that people deliberately forgot happened. He says in verse 21 that this water, Noah's flood, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Where's Jesus right now? We're waiting on him to come, but where is he right now? He's at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers, all in submission to him. What Peter is challenging believers here to do is be in submission to him. Be in submission to him. To pledge our lives to him. And that begins, for those who hadn't done it yet, with a confession that Jesus is the Christ, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and they accept him. But not just as Savior, as Lord. And baptism symbolizes that too. It's a symbol of our surrendering ourselves to him, making him Lord of our lives. That we're starting a new life with him calling the shots, with him governing our lives. Repentance isn't just saying, see, I'm sorry. Repentance is saying, God, I want to turn my life around. Turn it over to you. And I believe that you've provided everything I need to do that. You provided a Savior. You've provided the Holy Spirit and the power that comes with him to be able to walk and to talk in ways that honor you, that glorify you, that show and demonstrate that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. So if God's been waiting, you think it's time that as we wait, we get ready? As we get ready? And if he's waiting on us to move, it's time to move. And if the Spirit moves you today to move in accepting Jesus for the first time, rededicating yourself to him, or just surrendering more fully to him than you have, that I'd encourage you to do that. Why? Because he offers such wonderful blessings, doesn't he? What's he offer? Our sins wiped away. Hallelujah. Wiped away. A refreshing from the Holy Spirit. And the promise, the secure promise of his return. To take us home, to be with him and his Father forever. That's good news. Let's pray. Look, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love and mercy and grace. I want to thank you, Father, for this reminder that the Holy Spirit can do some marvelous and wonderful things, not only in the lives of others, but in our lives personally. Can do things that we wouldn't think were possible. Things that would cause us to be leaping and dancing as well with just excitement and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Father, that would be a marvelous testimony and witness that you have done something incredible in our life that others would, they'd stand in bewilderment. They'd say, what's happened to you? What's going on? Isn't this the person? Isn't this the beggar? Isn't this the person who couldn't even get up on their 2 feet? Isn't this the person who didn't even have the strength to move? Isn't this the person who didn't know what to do? But look at them now. Look at them. Look at them. Wow, if the Spirit could do that for them, what could he do for me? If the power of Jesus' name could heal them, strengthen them, fill them with such joy and hope, what could he do for me? Oh, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Work in us. Use us to your glory. In Jesus' name.